The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:10 describes salvation as the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold literally means multicolored. In the atonement, the colors of obedience, substitution, satisfaction, propitiation, expiation, reconciliation, redemption, and Christus Victor all display the beauty and glory of Christ's work of salvation. And today we want to look at one aspect of the multicolored salvation of God. And we will look at Christus Victor. Christus Victor simply means the victory of Christ. And it refers to the victory of Christ over the devil. The Bible presents redemptive history as a great cosmic war between God and the devil, good and evil, light and darkness. God created a perfect world, sinless and very good. The devil came, rebelled against God, tempted man to sin, and plunged the world into death and darkness. Man is born in bondage under the kingdom of darkness. God the Father sends God the Son as a warrior king to conquer the devil, deliver his people, and reign and rule in the kingdom of grace and glory. And this Christus Victor is held forth for us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we consider Christus Victus under three headings: the enemy and his seed, the king and his victory, the destruction and its deliverance. First of all, the enemy and his seed. The great cosmic war has an enemy, and his name is the devil. Verse 8 speaks about Christ coming to destroy the works of the devil. And he has many names in the Bible. The accuser, the adversary, Satan, the evil one, the wicked one, the old serpent. The devil is no myth, no legend, no made-up story. The devil is a real creature. The devil is an angel created by God himself. As an angel, he is a spiritual being with strength, intelligence, and abilities superior to man. Hebrews chapter 1 says angels are ministering spirits, spiritual beings. The Bible also speaks of angels in Psalm 8 as higher than men. It says that man was made a little lower than the angels. And in Psalm 103 verse 20, it says angels excel in strength. And so the devil is a created angel with strength, intelligence, and abilities superior to man. And as an angel, the devil was created to serve and worship God. And in creation, Job is wrestling with God. God is coming to him and saying, Job, you don't understand what I'm doing. My wisdom is so far beyond you. Were you there when I laid the foundations? Were you there when I created? Were you there when angels worshipped me? Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, that's another word for angels, shouted for joy. And so the devil would have been part of the chorus, worshipping God. But this did not last long. Sometime after creation, we don't know when, Satan sinned against God, rebelled, and was cast out of heaven. For this, we need to take many truths of the Bible together. For example, Matthew 13:39 refers to Satan or the devil as the enemy. The very word Satan means adversary. And therefore, this is speaking about the devil. Satan is the enemy of God. Matthew 9:39 speaks of the devil as the prince of the demons. So all the fallen angels, he is the prince, the head, the ruler of them, the leader. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, pride, the condemnation of the devil. So whatever it was he did to rebel against God, it was because of pride in his heart, so to speak. Puffed up. And so when you put all of Scripture together, the devil in pride puffed himself up, led numerous angels to rebel against God. And then God cast them down and the evil angels. 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned. Jude 1:6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So I believe the Bible teaches that some of the fallen angels were sent straight into hell. Because that's what 2 Peter 2:4 says. But I believe also that God did not send all of them to hell. He simply cast them down from out of heaven. And as it says in Jude, they were in everlasting chains under darkness. That doesn't mean they're chained up. That means they live their lives in spiritual darkness. And this is when the works of the devil began on earth. Because where did Satan go? What did the devil do? He comes to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. He sees man made in the image of God. He sees man whom God has made a covenant with. And if they obey, they'll receive immortality and eternal life. And the devil wants man to sin. The devil wants man to rebel against God. The devil wants to rule over man in darkness. And so he comes to Eve with Adam present. He entices, he allures, he manipulates her in his subtlety and craftiness. Remember, he's more intelligent than man. And what's the temptation? It's pride, just like him, is it not? Eat the fruit of the tree. Your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Be like God. And Eve's deceived. She eats the fruit. Adam is with her.
He says nothing. He eats the fruit too. And the whole world is plunged into sin, death, and darkness. And this is the beginning of the works of the devil. Or another way of putting it, this is the beginning of the reign and power of the devil. The Bible has many phrases to express this. John 12:41, he is the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this world. Now, these all convey power, dominion, kingdom, authority. But what do they mean? Well, they do not mean that he has power, authority, dominion, kingdom in an absolute sense, because he doesn't. God alone has absolute power, authority, kingship, sovereignty, supremacy, and rule over all things. And as Luther once said to comfort the saints, the devil is God's devil. But his power, authority, kingship is derivative from God. That is God's permissive will. And God will use it for his glory in the redemption of man and the conquering of Satan. But his power and kingship is due to his relationship with sin. With sin. He's the author of sin. He introduced sin through temptation. He is the head of a sinful power and rule. And that is how he is the prince of this world and the god of this world. Look at the context of 1 John 3. It is sin that's the influence. Verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. These are the works, the power, the authority, the rule, the Godhead, so to speak. As he sinned against God, the chief, he has tempted man to sin and to follow sin, and therefore he has authority, power, princehood over sin. And we can distinguish the works of the devil or the power of the devil in four ways. First of all, the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. In Romans chapter 5, it speaks of Adam. By Adam, the one man's disobedience, all of man have become condemned before God. And it was Satan, through his enticements and temptations, that caused Adam and Eve to sin and bring man under condemnation. And the devil delights in this. As he hates God, as he rebels against God, he wants man to be guilty and condemned before God so that man will not go near God. Man is made with the law of God in our hearts, Romans 2. We have a conscience. And the conscience says we are guilty before God. We're condemned before God. And Satan comes and to our conscience and he wants to keep this before our minds. Because what do guilty people do? They run away from the judge. What did Adam do when he was guilty before God? We read it in Genesis 3. It says, they hid themselves from the presence of God. He is holy. He is pure. He is light. They are now darkness. And they hide away from God. And that's what man does. Satan has power over them in that they're guilty of sin, and through his temptations and manipulations, man hides himself from the true God because he's holy in their darkness. Secondly, the corruption of sin.
When we fell in Adam, sin polluted man so much that every faculty of man is filled with sin, and we can only sin continuously. And that's the context of 1 Corinthians 3. On a surface level, you might read this and be very afraid, especially if you're a Christian right now. Because it says, if anyone commits sin, then they're not born of God. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen God. Verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil. I've committed sin, therefore I'm unsaved. You could read that on a surface level. But the verbs here are all present active. And it's speaking of a state of continuity. And therefore, it's not speaking of someone who commits a sin, because 1 John 1 says, if any man says they do not sin, they lie. But it's a continual state of sin. Anyone who lives in a continual state of sin, it is evidence they are of the devil. Because Christians do not live in a continual state of sin. As we'll see tonight, we're born again. As we saw last week, we do righteousness. We love God. We serve God. We live godly, holy lives. We may sin and we be forgiven by the blood of Christ, but we don't live in a life of continual sin. But the natural man does live in a life of continual sin, and it's the evidence of Satan's power over them. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Where it says, we are dead in trespasses and sins, walk according to the course of this world, according, this is speaking of the devil, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by, or were by nature, the children of wrath. And this is his power over. We sin, and we only sin by nature. Thirdly, the works of the devil, the bondage of sin. Bondage. People talk about being slaves of Satan or in bondage to Satan. What does that mean? Well, John 8 gives us the answer. Christ starts and says, if ye sin, you're a slave of sin. Talking about the natural man here, that when we sin, the reason why we sin is because we're slaves of sin. As R.C. Sproul said so many times, we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. And then Jesus says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it. That's how we're in bondage to the devil. Because our sin is the only thing we can do. We're servants and slave of sin, and the devil is the father of sin. He's a murderer, so what do we delight to do? Murder, violence, assault, gossip. And this is natural. My son has never seen physical violence. He's not seen it in the household. He's not seen it outside the household. He's never watched a TV program or a movie of violence. And yet yesterday, when his mother had something he wanted, he said, mine. Mine. And then he started to hit and slap his mother. Where did he get that from? Not from us. Not from outside, because he hasn't seen any of that. Not from TV, not from movies. It's part of his nature. And as the devil was a murderer, all who are born in sin will murder. Same with lying, same with the truth, hating the truth and deceiving the truth. That's what people do in this world. And then fourthly, death. Death. The reason why there's death is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. What's the curse of Genesis 2:17 in the covenant of works? In the day you shall eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says, them who through the fear of death were in all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's how the devil has the power over death. He's the author of death. He introduced death. And he uses death to control and manipulate man. Natural man fears death, doesn't he? Because of that condemnation, because of that conscience, they know there's a God, Romans 1. They know they're sinning, and they know what's happening when they die. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living, holy God. And so how does man respond? They live for the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13. Behold, joy and gladness, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And so Satan and his power over man, the works of the devil, is that man would fear death and live in a worldly way in the world for here and now, and flee from God, flee from the gospel, flee from the good news, and die as sinners, rebels against God. And hear where this all applies. Because of all this, we are all the seed of the devil by nature. That's the whole passage, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Before grace, before conversion, before justification, when we are conceived in the womb of our mothers, we are of the seed of the devil. Ye are of your father, the devil. And in 1 John 5:19, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Every man, woman, and child is under the power of the devil. Every man, woman, and child in every century is affected by the works of the devil. But here's good news. Here's wonderful news. In this great cosmic war, there's an enemy. But there's the hero of the story too. The king and his victory. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? If someone asked you that, why did Jesus come into the world, what would your answer be? There's many answers, there's not just one. But if one of your answers is not to destroy the works of the devil, then your answer will be insufficient until you have this. He came to glorify God. He came to do the will of God. He came to redeem his bride. He came to make satisfaction for sins. He came to usher in the kingdom of God. All of these are true. And also to destroy the works of the devil. If you leave this out, your view of why Jesus Christ came into the world is insufficient. The complete picture is everything I've mentioned and more, and including destroying the works of the devil. So the next time someone says to you, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Include within your answer to destroy the works of the devil. Because if he did not, we'll still be under the power of the devil. We'll still have guilt, corruption, bondage, and the fear of death. But praise be to God. He did come to destroy the works of the devil. And it was announced in the very beginning, as we know. As God saw man's sin, and he came with the curses, such as the graciousness and the love of God. In the midst of the curses, there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, where God is speaking to the devil, and he is saying, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, or rather, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is violent language. This is the language of war. And so many Christians today are a bit embarrassed by such language, but we shouldn't be. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. The Lord God is a man of war. And that war is the cosmic war between God and the devil, good and evil, light and darkness. And God will come and destroy the works of the devil. And the Exodus is a picture of that. Because when you read Exodus 15, which I just quoted, it is speaking of God destroying Pharaoh and his chariots. And that's a wonderful illustration of the work of Christ. God's people are in bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. Pharaoh's powerful. He even has magicians to do sorcery. And God sends a mediator. Moses is a type to come. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. They're in bondage. Deliver them. Set them free. And through the blood of the Lamb at Passover, the people were set free. When Christ Jesus came into the world, he came to accomplish the greater exodus. We're in bondage to sin and we're in bondage to the devil. And the greater Moses says, let my people go. And he will do this in a war. He will come in his power and might and destroy the works of the devil. How does he do this? He does this by overcoming the devil. Luke chapter 11, 21. Christ is being accused of being a devil, Beelzebub. The Pharisees are committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and saying that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of the devil. And Christ says, no, that's absolutely nonsense and foolishness. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And then he says this, and he's speaking of the devil. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So when a strong man is in his own house or palace, no one's touching his goods. They're all his. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all the armor wherein he trusted and divideth the spoil. The stronger man comes in a war, overcomes him, takes away his weapons, makes him null and void, and takes all his goods for himself. And that's what Christ has come to do. He is the stronger man who will war and fight and overcome the devil. He will take away the devil's weapons and make him null and void. And his goods he will take from him. That's his people under the kingdom of darkness. He will take them for himself in deliverance.
Now, how does Jesus overcome the devil in this war? In two ways. First of all, Christ overcomes the works of the devil by obeying God and resisting the devil's temptations. As the first Adam fell under the temptations of the devil, the second Adam must resist and overcome the devil. And we've seen it again and again. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the stronger one against the strong man. The devil comes to tempt and entice Jesus Christ. And always remember, these are real temptations. Jesus Christ was hungry and desired bread. And therefore the devil tempted him with something he desired. Jesus Christ came into the world to be the king in his kingdom. And the devil tempted him with the kingship. Jesus Christ came into the world to trust in God. And the devil tempted him in his trust in God. And so the weapons of the arsenal of Satan pierced his soul to the extent of he felt the temptation. But he is the stronger one. He resisted. He trusted in God. He used Scripture as the weapon of his warfare, which is the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, to battle and to slay and to put him aside. And the devil fled from him. But you'll notice, I can't remember which gospel, is it Luke, was it Matthew? It says, the devil left him for an opportune time. Christ takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Who am I? Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus Christ, for the first time, publicly teaches why he has come. The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and on the third day rise again. And the devil's here. Peter takes Christ aside and rebukes him. And we looked at only a matter of weeks ago or months ago. You are a stumbling block to me. Get thee behind me, Satan. But these were only a foretaste. In the last 24 hours of Jesus Christ's life, Satan had all his arsenal and with a full onslaught attacked him. And we know this because of Scripture. It says in John 14:30 in the Upper Room Discourse, hereafter I will talk not much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. And then in Luke chapter 22, speaking of the Pharisees and leaders, he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. So Satan is using man and everything to attack Christ, to get him to sin against God. The devil comes in John 13 and it says that he put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus Christ. And he did so. And in Psalm 41 verse 9, Jesus says how much this hurt him. Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Judas was Christ's friend. He trusted in his friend. Do you trust in your friends? Do you not trust in them? Of course you do. Psalm 41 says that he trusted in Judas. And so what do you think that would have done to him when Judas betrayed him? Have you not sinned with anger justly, but spills onto unjust anger when someone betrays you? Jesus didn't. Because as Judas betrayed him with a kiss, he didn't say, enemy, how dare you betray me? What does he say in Matthew 26? Friend. It's amazing. And then Peter. Christ knows Peter is going to deny him three times.
Peter, who again and again and again has got it wrong, wrong, wrong. And Satan, Jesus says, desire to sift you as wheat. But does Jesus Christ give in? No. He is so full of love and compassion. He says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and your faith shall not fail. You'll be restored. I'm not going to give up on you ever. But then on that cross, the darkness fills the temptation coming to Christ. Psalm 22, which we sung, bulls of Bashan surrounding him, lions with mouth open roaring at him, dogs are coming to him. That's speaking of satanic forces using the chief priests and the Jews to tempt Christ. What was the language of Matthew 4? If you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God. You see the demonic words in Matthew 26 from the men. What it says, 27:40, sorry, Matthew. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. Let him, God, deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You see the same language. And what does Christ do in return? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Despite the onslaught, he never gave in. He resisted, always trusted in God, and did the Father's will. And so he overcame Satan. But secondly, Jesus Christ destroys the works of the devil by removing sin. It says in verse 5 that Christ came into the world to take away our sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that he comes to destroy the devil, it says by reconciling God, by making reconciling for our sins. Why? Sin is the very weapon of Satan. Sin is his power. Sin is at the heart of his works. You take away sin, you take away the power of the devil. How did Jesus Christ take away sin? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, he, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death. Do you see that? Through death, he destroys him who has the power of death. Jesus Christ uses Satan's own weapon against him to defeat him. You remember Haman and Esther? He hated Mordecai. He hated the Jews. And he designed, I think it was a 75-foot wooden tree. They call it the gallows. But it wasn't the gallows that we call it, you know, when the French gallows and you're hung. It's not that. It's basically a 75 wooden tree trimmed down, sharp edges, and it's like a stake you put someone on it. But Haman was defeated by his own weapon. Because when Queen Esther comes to King Ahasuerus and reveals all the plan, and Ahasuerus is amazed by this, then Haman is called the enemy, the adversary. And then it says in Esther 7:10, they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And the king's wrath was pacified. That's exactly what Christ did to destroy the devil. The devil's weapon is sin and death, and it was through death that Satan is destroyed. Colossians chapter 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All the sins of God's people are written down in a bill of indictment. All of our sins, thought, words, and deeds are written. And they're taken to the cross and they're nailed to it. They're all on Jesus Christ. And as he dies for sin, as the propitiation, expiation, redemption, reconciliation, and satisfaction for sin, all those sins are washed out, blotted out, removed. And now sin has been taken away on the cross. And Satan is now defeated. Verse 14 of Colossians 2. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. It's using the language of the Roman army. They would come into a nation, they'd destroy the rulers, they'd have the rulers in their chariots, and they'd hang the weapons to say, look, they're harmless now. We've destroyed them. We're victorious. We're triumphing them. They can do nothing. And that's what happened on the cross. The works of the devil are destroyed. Sin is removed. And so the devil's powers and works are destroyed. Now you might say, how are they destroyed? Is he not still active? Does he still not go about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Yes, but he's toothless. I think it was Thomas Watson who said, he's like a bee without a sting. He might buzz, buzz, buzz and annoy you, but he cannot sting you. Or as many men put it, it's like D-Day and V-Day after the Second World War. D-Day was the declaration that the Nazis had fell. But there were skirmishes, last-minute battles, but they were defeated. And then on V-Day was the absolute end. D-Day was the cross. Sin is removed. The weapon is done away with. And the skirmishes, he tempts and he allures and he causes you to sin only through you giving in to sin. And V-Day, Revelation 22, is when he's cast into the lake of fire with his angels. But because he's destroyed, there is no deliverance for the people of God. How? The same four ways in which his works have power. First of all, we're delivered from the guilt of sin. Romans 5. It says that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Who condemns you? The law is removed. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to Christ. I am no longer under law, I'm under grace. And Romans 8 says, who is it that condemns? God. And God has justified us. And so when the devil comes, he's like the devil in Zechariah chapter 3. And he comes to you like Joshua the high priest and says, look at you, you're a sinner. Your garments, your clothings are filthy. And what does the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ say? I rebuke thee, Satan. Because the filthy clothes are removed and the robes of righteousness over you. And this is why Luther would say Satan is harmless now. He comes and he accuses you, guilty, guilty, guilty. They are my sins. But the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. And so you're delivered from the works of the devil. He may accuse, he may attempt, but he's got no power because the guilt is taken away in Christ. Secondly, deliverance from the corruption of sin. Once we only sinned and could only sin, but now, by the power of Christ, we're born again. And Christ dealt with the guilt of sin and the power of sin. That's Romans 6. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. That's why in this it says that in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. Because what do? We do righteousness. We live godly, holy, obedient lives by the power of Christ and the indwelling Spirit. And when we do sin, we don't live in it. We don't rejoice in it. We repent of it. We confess it for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the Christian is delivered from the works of the devil in that we're not corrupted and can only do sin. We are born again to live to God. Thirdly, we're delivered from bondage. Colossians 1:13, God has translated us outside of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Satan is not my master. Satan is not my father anymore. I'm a son of God. Behold, verse 1, behold what manner of love is this, that the Father has called us to be sons of God. And when the devil comes, I can defeat him. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. Be steadfast in the faith. And James says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. So if you stand strong in the Lord by faith, you're not under bondage anymore. You can rebuke him and he will flee from you. Fourthly and lastly, we're delivered from the fear of death. What's the power and strength of death? Sin. And sin's been taken away. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian doesn't fear death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Death is the doorway to eternal communion with God. When I die in this life, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when the Lord returns, resurrection from the dead to live with Christ forevermore. And so the works of the devil, which we're all under by nature, Jesus Christ has destroyed on the cross. And this is yours. This is yours. The Christian life is not a life of defeat. It's a life of victory. For we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Because the works of the devil, the power of the devil, is like a bee without a sting. He may accuse, he may allure, he may entice you, but the guilt, corruption, bondage, and death that flows from sin, Christ has taken away. And this deliverance, this freedom will be consummated in the age to come, where the devil and his angel and all the wicked ones in the world will be cast into hell. And the people of God, the king who came and bound the strong man and took all his goods, us, the elect, we will be in heaven enjoying him forevermore. And the Lord's Supper signs and seals your deliverance. His blood shed for you. His body broken for you. And there's a banner over this Lord's table this morning. Victory. Victory in Christ. Let us pray.